Scripture this evening you'll find in Book of Psalms, Psalm 19. Psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. So far we read God's holy and inspired and infallible word. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as I prepared for this evening and contemplated also the end of this psalm and the Lord's Supper that is set before us and the Lord's Day to come, the words of one of Martin Luther's 95 theses come to mind, where he said, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, Matthew 4:17, he willed the entire life of the believers to be one of repentance. This matter of repentance is also a necessary aspect of preparation for our Lord's Supper. The Lord does not want his children to lightly pass over sin in their lives. But we are called to examine ourselves and come to be strengthened and nourished, yes, to fight further in the warfare and the battle against sin. But we ought also, in examination of ourselves, to confess those sins that cleave to us or even that we would cleave to. They must be forsaken and confessed. And we tonight and the days of this week prior to the Lord's Supper ought to realize that our actions and more deeply than that, our hearts are open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do, who is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And he knows, because he's told us, that even our hearts are desperately wicked. Who can know them? So this evening, part of our examination of ourselves will be to lay ourselves beside this psalm of God's servant David. And may our end of the evening also reflect his song at the end of this psalm. We're reminded in the Lord's Supper that those who come to the table of the Lord are not perfect. We haven't arrived at the state of perfection and sinlessness. Let me read to you those words again. Our form says, it's not designed to deject the contrite hearts of the faithful as if none might come to the supper of the Lord, but those who are without sin. For we do not come to this supper to testify thereby that we are perfect and righteous. But on the contrary, considering that we seek our life outside of ourselves, that we lie in the midst of death, therefore, notwithstanding, we feel many infirmities and miseries in ourselves, as namely we do not have perfect faith, that we do not give ourselves to serve God with that zeal as we are bound, but have daily to strive with the weakness of our faith and evil lust of our flesh. Yet, since we are by the grace of the Holy Spirit sorry for these weaknesses and earnestly desirous to fight against our unbelief and to live according to all the commandments of God, we mustn't be hindered in coming, knowing that God will receive us in mercy. So in light of this, I want to consider this prayer of David at the end of Psalm 19. I'll read verses 12 through 14 again. Here David says, he prays, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." So our theme is a suitable prayer for preparation. Our first thought is from verse 12, where David prays to keep me from secret sins. Secondly, verse 13, he prays, keep me from presumptuous sins. And in our third thought, we'll see that he is praying that he would be kept focused upon his rock and his redeemer. David in the psalm, a man of God's after God's own heart, begins by reflecting upon, as he looks around him, at the vastness and the glory of the creation. And he extols the Lord, his God and the Creator. And from that view of the creation, it's as if David then turns to the law, the word of God in verse 7. And he extols that from that point on in several verses as he reflects upon the judgments of God, the statutes of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, the judgments of the Lord and all these things. And he says, these things I desire more than silver and gold. It's as if David here is thinking about the word of God and he's reminded of its value, of its weight, of its glory, even the law and commandments. And as he no doubt reflects upon that word as it points to the great sacrifices at the time of David, how indeed he would say that he would rejoice with joy and say, man that lives in them shall have great reward. But as David is thinking about these things, no doubt, and as he meditates on the law of God and the word of God, and although they are his delight, and they ought also to be our delight if we confess to fear the one and true and living God, thy word, O Lord, thy law is my delight. And yet David, as he no doubt pens those words, understands, as he reflects upon the law, the judgments, the statutes, the commandments of God, he sees just how far short he comes. And perhaps in a week of preparation, this becomes and can be a part of our focus as well. Sometimes we can be so distracted, it becomes all of our focus. So this evening, as we walk through what David is praying here, let our hearts follow along with him so that at the end of the evening, too, our hearts
will be lifted up to the sea, the mediator, the Goel that David is setting before us. Sometimes when a child of God has some understanding of his own sins, he begins to think he has some understanding of the depth of the depravity of his own heart. And he goes on in the strength of the Lord his God, only to realize, as David does here, who can understand his errors? And his prayer then is, cleanse me from secret faults, secret sins. I think everyone here would be ready to acknowledge that we are not perfect. We make our mistakes. We make our errors. None of us are ready to say we are perfect. But how many of us would be willing also to say that in my best prayers, the times I feel most moved in prayer, the times when I've come to the house of God and worshiped and my heart was lifted up, how many of those times when we've meditated upon the Word and we've fed upon that Word, and we've sensed the love of God in our souls? How many of us would be willing to say, in those very times also, there is even with it, and we don't often see it, taintings of sin? It's perhaps like water. And you pour salt in it and you see some of it at the bottom. You can see where that salt is, its granules that haven't dissolved. And many times we're convicted of sins that we have committed, and we perhaps have used our mouth ill-advised. We've spoken harshly. We've looked at things we shouldn't have looked at and lingered with our thoughts. And we see those sins as glaring inconsistencies of God's law. And we ask God for forgiveness. We ask for cleansing. But you know, that glass of water that has its salt dissolves, and then you cannot see the granules. But it's hidden from view. And what David is saying here, who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. You see, David's heart had become so sensitive to wanting to walk in the way of the statutes, commandments, judgments, and law of God, to walk in thankfulness to Him, that there he realized were times when he didn't even see his own secret sins. David is not here when he mentions, cleanse thou me from secret faults, having in mind those who maybe imagine that their sins are secret and hidden from others' view when they themselves know about them. There are those who would walk around and want to give the impression to others that they are a Christian and a believer walking the way of God's commandments. And yet deep within their souls, they know that they are in some area of their life not walking consistently in the way of his commandments. They imagine that others don't hear them when they are cursing, or perhaps that no one knows their secret thought patterns or the places they go to on the internet, or how that they spend their time throughout the week and months between Lord's Suppers without any real consideration and meditation and prayer on the Word. They have secret sin also. But this is not what David is speaking about here. David understood because the Spirit had been teaching him something of his own corruption, of his old man sin. And David is not so foolish as to imagine with the Church of Rome, who passed a decree that once a year everyone has to come to confess all their sins before the priest, and there's no hope of pardon unless you have confessed every one of your sins. If we would just pause a moment and consider in 1 hour, if we reflected and thought and meditated about in this past day what sins we've committed, it may take an hour to confess. And even in our confession, we would find that there were those things which we confess amiss. So this isn't what David is saying here, as if he is saying, my secret sins, which I know, but he is saying, cleanse me from these secret faults I don't even know. Because he wants a pure heart. He wants a clean heart. And if we had to confess all of our sin, dear friend, before we would come to this table of the Lord, and we would sit and grovel in this whole week to try to come up with the list and the number and the magnitude of our sins, not only would we despair, but we would never be able to do it. And so David here is brought to prayer as he understands his own inward corruption, his own sin. And isn't it a suitable task also for us? And this week, the remaining days of preparation, that we would ask God to cleanse us from secret faults, secret sins. Because if our heart is united to Jesus Christ, one of the great and burning desires which is ours is that we would be holy. Holy, consecrated, and devoted to Him who gave His life to pay for sin, even those we don't see. Cleanse me from secret faults. The price that was paid even for these secret faults, faults we don't often, we're blinded to them. The price was paid is none less than what we will commemorate in the week to come. The suffering and the death and the blood of the Son of God. Now, there may be someone here who would ask the question, but how much would one need to know of their misery and of sin before we come to the Lord's Supper? Well, I would assert that this question is really not a correct question. It's a misleading question. It's a question that focuses upon our experience or depth of it. There are many who are able to speak about their sin and even their secret faults. But David would say here, who can understand his errors? And what David is really implying is that no one, I cannot even myself discern my errors. But Lord, cleanse thou me from secret fault. And so must be the prayer of burdened sinners concerned about whether they would be received of the Lord in forgiveness. What David is saying, if you wait until you would understand and think you knew the depth of your errors and faults, one would never really be sure. But a better evidence, we could say, from the Word of God of being born again is this. Is this your prayer? Who can understand his errors? Lord, I know thou hast taught me something of my secret faults, my sins, my errors, but cleanse thou me. Has that ever been your prayer, dear friend? As you reflect upon what God, through His Word, has come to you, and He's spoken through that Word to your soul, has this become also a part of your prayers? Cleanse me from my secret faults. And this can be a puzzling time to new converts as well, babes in grace, who in many ways, as they have been burdened with this weight of sin and of guilt and have come to the Savior and have been set free and liberty in Christ. And then, as they come to realize remaining corruption and sin and flesh, they come to realize more and more David's prayer. And what Augustine has said when he stated, "I have become a mystery to myself." That at one and the same moment, the one who has come to faith in Christ and rejoices in God, whose heart goes after Christ, would pant after him and hunger after him and want to be filled with him at the same time, these faults, these secret sins, cleaving unto them. Cleanse thou me. What an urgent prayer. And what a prayer of dependence here. David realizes he cannot wash himself up to present himself to God, but his prayer is to God, "Cleanse thou me." And Paul would call us to examine ourselves. 2 Corinthians 7, he says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." There is no way in which David understands this cleansing apart from the shedding of blood. There is no way we can understand our own cleansing and expect an answer to this prayer apart from that which we hope to commemorate: the death, the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. And not only do we need initial cleansing, we need continued cleansing. And therefore, if we confess our sins, the Apostle John says, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let this week and the days that remain of this week be a time of confession. Let us confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That was the first thought. David here has prayed for keeping from secret sins. But he goes on to speak about presumptuous sins. Having confessed to understand not even his own errors, David understands this great and pressing need that God would preserve him, "Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me." And the idea here is that David would understand, if he was left to himself, would be able to continue on in sin to such a degree he would depart from the way of grace into apostasy. This is the depth to which David understands his own heart and his own corruption. And so by the words, "keep back," and David is understanding in his flesh, there is this propensity, this disposition in the flesh, in sinful flesh, even after grace, to presumption. But notice also who is speaking. David, verse 13 says, "Keep back thy servant." David isn't denying the work of God in his own heart that he had come to know through the Holy Spirit, but he's confessing here his great dependence upon God to preserve him and to keep him. And every Lord's Supper is a reminder to the church of God. We are kept without his keeping, his preservation. We would succumb to presumptuous sins. David here is confessing he is not able to overcome in his own strength. And so he prays, keep back thy servant. Let them not have dominion over him. Let them not find root in my heart and my life so that I'm going on my own way and departing from the living God. David understood there was coming a day in which he would be set at full liberty and freedom. He would no longer be striving against sin, but he knew until that day there is a warfare and a battle that is to be fought. And so he's praying he would be armed by the grace of the Holy Spirit to overcome these temptations and these dispositions to presumptuous sin, that it would not have dominion over him. Now, there are those who can become vexed, troubled by the idea of presumptuous sins and perhaps conclude in their own lives in despair almost that such sins are not forgivable. But what is presumptuous sin? Well, in a way, aren't we all guilty of presumptuous sins? Presumption, we could say, is when we, in the light of better knowledge and understanding, even in light of conviction that we may have had times past, have continued on in the path and in the way of sin. There are perhaps people here who from their very youth, as young boys and girls, have had convictions where the Word of God has come and it's as a light that went on and they understood, they knew. Maybe some of you are there now. It comes with conviction. You know, if you continue on this way, you are lost. And yet, in light of that conviction, instead of fleeing and making haste to God and crying out to Him like David here, you press on against conviction. You harden, as it were, yourselves against your conscience. And this makes our guilt all the heavier. This makes presumptuous sins all the more weighty. It's why Jesus said to those who had seen His miracles, who had heard the gospel, were under greater condemnation and punishment than even Sodom and Gomorrah. How great a sin when we sin presumptuously. In light of the knowledge that we've been given of not only the law and conviction of sin, but even of the glorious light of the gospel that Jesus Christ is calling us to flee to Him for pardon. And we refuse in light of His proffered invitation to come. Maybe there are some who've been sick or brought very serious illness. You prayed God would heal you. And yet, the fruit is missing of surrender to Jesus Christ in the way of repentance and faith. Now, when sinners who are convinced of their sin by the Holy Spirit, begin to see that much of their lives, and especially those who've grown in the church, begin to sense conviction of sin. They begin to see how much the past of their lives is filled with rebelling against the very light that had come to them. And Satan loves nothing more than to lead such a one and try to tempt such a one to think and imagine they have sinned past grace. Well, David is here saying, he's praying, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. In light of all that I have seen in all of the creation, in light of all that I have seen in thy word, Lord, keep me back from taking a step in the direction of departure from thy word, thyself. You know, in Israel, there was a trespass offering for the sins which one would have committed even willfully. If one would have stolen something or one would have committed adultery, served a graven image. If he had come to the knowledge of this sin, he was to take a sacrifice and he would have to turn from his sin and bring the sacrifice and he would be forgiven. But in the light of knowing that's what God required of him and then refusing to do what God had called him to do, that's presumption. And there are some of you who are living presumptuously. Whether it's assuming that maybe somewhere, somehow, God would possibly do something. And you place the blame on Him for your not having come. You presumptuously carry on your way thinking waiting for something He hasn't promised. When you continue on your way neglecting the very proffered grace He sets before you in His Son. The author to the Hebrews says, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation." Friends, we need this preservation which David prays. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. David had been delivered from his sin. He knew who his Redeemer and his Lord was. And he desires now to be mastered by this same grace who had captivated him. And his great fear is to be tempted, to be astray in this way of departure and presumption. Let these sins have no dominion over me. Let me not take thy grace for granted one moment. But Lord, keep me back. Then shall I be upright, and I will be innocent from the great transgression. These are the meditations of David's heart as he prays in reflection upon all of creation and the word and law of God. And now David, in our last thought, he comes to the right place with all these pressing concerns and cares and convictions in his prayer. He ends at the foot of his Redeemer. He ends with his eyes not inward to himself and his secret faults and his presumptuous sins, but his eyes are directed to, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. David asks that these words which he has written and these words of this song would be acceptable in God's sight. Because David understood, as we have said, his utter dependence upon God. And if this is the frame of which we go about this week in anticipation of the Lord's Supper, our hearts will be directed also where David's was, here to the very heart, to the very center, if you will, of who God is. He is calling him, O Lord, Jehovah. My strength, my rock, and my Redeemer. Do you realize that the only strength that will prevail against presumptuous sin, against secret faults, against the battle against the old man, the only place where we receive strength against sin and indwelling tide of evil is the one who has captured our hearts. The one we delight in after the inner man. Our Redeemer. Jehovah, David says, O Lord, my Redeemer. And there is a wealth of meditation here for the rest of the days of this week as we enter in to the Lord's Supper. You know what a Goel was, a kinsman redeemer, a beautiful picture leading us to the very Son of God. In order to be a redeemer, a kinsman redeemer, you had to be related to a near kinsman of the one who was to be redeemed. And how true this is of Christ. What a reminder we are going to have on the Lord's Day to come. As the bread is broken and the wine is poured out, we would say, He is bone of our bone. He is flesh of our flesh. He is the kinsman redeemer. He has come from heaven and He's joined Himself to the human race. And we read in Leviticus 25 of this very practice of this Redeemer. It says, after a man is sold, he may be redeemed again. One of his brethren may redeem him. Either his uncle or his uncle's son may redeem him, or any that is nigh of kin unto him of his family may redeem him, or if he is able, he may redeem himself. But David has just confessed, and I trust we have too. We can't redeem ourselves. Secret faults, presumptuous sins. And so David comes to the conclusion of it all. It is his Lord, his strength, his rock, his Redeemer. The one who is made like unto his brethren in all things, sin excepted. A friend who is sticks closer than a brother. And this Redeemer, dear friends, didn't come simply to buy back some earthly possession. He has come to buy back souls and to set them free. The scriptures tell us, and we have learned, I trust, by experience, we have sold ourselves to sin. By nature, we are under the authority, the power of sin itself. But when Christ, the great Redeemer, the Goel, comes, He comes to lift them out of their bondage. He pays the price so they may be set free. Listen to these words in Isaiah 50. Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities have you sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away. Wherefore, when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem, or have I no power to deliver? The Lord is saying to Israel, you have sold yourselves. Your mother has given away yourself, and therefore I've put her away for transgression. And was there now no man who could redeem? Was there no answer? But is my hand shortened? Well, later in Isaiah 59, we read, and he saw there was no man, and he wondered there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation to him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. In other words, Jesus came. Jehovah became Goel. And he has come to pay the price, to redeem. And what price was that? The price, again, that in our Lord's Supper is symbolically set before us. As you see the bread that is broken, we are reminded of our Lord's body was broken, torn asunder. As you see the wine and you sip the wine, we are reminded of the blood He has spilt. Because the ransom price was death. We read in Ephesians 1 of this redemption, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. This Redeemer, this Goel, is able to redeem to the greatest, to the ends of the earth, sinners, whoever we might be, of whatever secret faults we may have, of whatever presumptuous sins we may have committed, this Goel is able to redeem to the uttermost those who come to Him. Paul says to the Galatians, it's this Christ who's redeemed us from the curse of the law being made a curse for us. Dear friends, these words of this prayer of David, something you understand. Not only in confession, I cannot understand my errors. Lord, cleanse me from secret sin. Keep me back from presumption of going my own way and unbelief and departing from the living God, ending in death. But let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my strength and redeemer. Let this be your words and your meditation of your heart as you go forth into this coming Lord's Day. Amen. O Lord our God, how glorious is thy name in all the earth. The one who has come in the fullness of time to give his life a ransom. Who gave his body to be broken, his blood to be shed. For even we, who do not even know the depth of our sin, to us has been displayed the length and the breadth and the height of the love of God that passes understanding. So we pray that our thoughts and the meditation of our hearts and our words in the coming days would be pleasing to Thee, that we would come to confess that our only hope and expectation is in the Lord our Redeemer. So go before us, we pray, and bless us in these days, for Jesus' sake. Amen.